So this morning's reading is on page, I don't have the page number. It's Matthew 6, starting at verse 1. And just to give a little bit of context, we're going to start halfway. Starting from the Sermon on the Mount. So basically, this is Jesus talking in this reading, and he's already spoken about the Beatitudes, adultery, divorce, and so on and so forth. So he's continuing his teaching. Page 9. 7-0, thank you. So yeah, Matthew 6, starting at verse 1. And the passage starts, giving to the needy. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Right. Morning, everyone. Good to see you. Let's pray. It's great, Father, that we can address you as our Father in heaven, and we pray that you would lead us and provide for us and do your good work in us. I thank you that we can be sure of your love for us in Christ, and so we pray that you would do your good work in us now for his sake. Amen. We're going to spend a couple of weeks thinking about heaven. I wonder what comes to your mind when you hear the word heaven. Did this test with Barkham recently, and I sort of threw it out, and things came back like clouds, angels, harps, and things like that. Some good stuff too. But our thoughts about heaven can be a bit vague, can't they? A bit confused, and the temptation because of that can be not to think about heaven. And yet the Bible urges Christians to be people who are thinking about heaven. In Colossians 3, Paul says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We're to set our minds on things above, heaven now, and then we're also supposed to think about heaven ahead, the new heavens and the new earth. We'll think about that side of things more next week. but we need to think about heaven. And in order to do that, the first thing I want us to do is to set this in a kind of Bible framework, to see that this heaven is a whole Bible subject. So here's what's going to happen. First, we're going to think about that big Bible framework to see where it fits in. And then we're going to think of a few ways in which we should have heaven on our minds and how that helps us today. Okay, that's what we're doing today. So let's get the framework. The Bible starts with God creating the heavens and the earth. And you might know that it finishes with him making a new heavens and a new earth. They sort of bookends. Now, a lot happens in between, but we really need that big picture if we're going to get our thoughts about heaven right. I'm going to put this in four stages. So stage one, we see the harmony of heaven and earth. So at the start of the Bible, the opening words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now there, the heavens and the earth, it just means everything. A bit like the expression, we hunted high and low. It means everywhere. But that's telling us God made everything and he made everything good. You remember, it was good, and eventually it was very good. And all of it bringing great glory to God. So in the beginning, you've got the heavens and the earth united as part of God's good creation, bringing glory to him in harmony, no separation. And as part of that harmony, God makes us to govern his world. He gives us that privilege and responsibility to rule under him. And in Genesis, we get a picture of that harmony. We see the man and woman enjoying relationship with God, God walking with them in the cool of the day. That's the beginning, the harmony of heaven and earth. Stage two is the separation of heaven and earth. So in Genesis 3, sin enters the world, and because of mankind's rebellion against God, the man and woman are cast out of the garden of God's presence, and there's a barrier between people and God, which means that heaven and earth are now separated. So from now on, and most of the Bible, heaven means God's space. Not in a space-time sense. Remember the early Russian cosmonauts famously said, oh, we've been up to space and God isn't there, thinking that justified their atheism. But that's a stupid thing to say. Heaven isn't a place that you can go and find somewhere. Heaven is God's space. And the point is, it's inaccessible to human beings. Isaiah 57:15 starts, this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and lofty place, he says. See, heaven is a place of God's glory. Heaven is still a place of God's power and authority. It's the place his will is done. Whereas now, earth is our space. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, God is in heaven and you are on earth. And earth is the place where God's will is not always done. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? This is because of sin, isn't it? Because now the earth is a place under rebel rule. It is cut adrift from God's good government. It's governed by the one that Jesus calls the prince of this world. And by our rebellion, we no longer rule for the glory of God as we were supposed to. Instead, we seek glory for ourselves, which is a scandal. I was very helped by Christopher Ashe on this, where he says that in this life, we're forever handling stolen goods. Now, everything in God's world has been made for his glory. So whenever we take glory to ourselves, we're stealing what belongs to him. When we take the credit for our achievements, when God gave us everything that we needed to do those things, the gifts and the privileges and the strength and the intelligence, we're stealing what belongs to God. We're struck when Christian sports people receive a trophy but then say, I want to thank God. In a way, that should be our attitude the whole time to our achievements. We want the glory. And of course, that results in every kind of misery in our world. When you have a world that's populated by people seeking their own glory, who are self-interested, it causes every kind of conflict between nations, between politicians, in our towns and cities, in our families. We see division and conflicts and self-interest. But you see, that's what happens when we're cut off from heaven, from God's good government, As it says in Genesis 6, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Very early in the Bible, you've got earth full of sin, separated from heaven, separated from God. That is the tragedy of our world. But it's not the whole story. Now you've got stage three, and stage three overlaps with two. Stage three is about the earth being reinvaded from heaven, reinvaded from heaven. You see, God has a plan to restore his glory in people and in his world. And so much of the Bible tells the story of what happens when God comes down from heaven, from that place where his glory still shines, how he comes down to earth so that people can know him and live for his glory again. So the Old Testament tells the unfolding story of how God comes down in different ways. You remember how he comes down to bring promises of blessing to Abraham, how he comes down to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. And throughout, we get these glimpses of God breaking through that barrier between heaven and earth, between his realm and ours. You see it in Jacob's dream. You remember of that dream of a stairway or ladder going up to heaven with angels going up and down on it? And God underlines his promises made to Abraham. And Jacob wakes up saying, "How awesome is this place?" He says, "This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven," he says. We see it in the tabernacle, sometimes called the tent of meeting, a place where people can meet with God. That's superseded by the temple, which had the most holy place. Do you remember that place where God dwelt in some way, where only one person, the high priest, could go, and only after lots of sacrifices? Complicated and messy, but a wonderful thing in Israel, because you could truly say that heaven and earth met in that place. It was a place where sinful people could meet with God. And yet even those things were amazing and a great privilege for Israel and the people involved. They were ultimately signposts, pointing forward to the one who came down from heaven. So what do we find when we see Jesus in the Gospels? John 1, we're introduced to the Word who is God. And we're told, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Literally, he tabernacled among us, using that temple language. When the early disciples meet Jesus, Nathanael declares he's the Son of God. And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, you'll see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Suddenly, he's the gate of heaven. He says he's the temple. He's the place where people can meet with God. And of course, what happens when he dies on the cross in the physical temple, that huge curtain, that barrier between people and God is torn in two. Now, we're not focusing on the cross today, but we must not forget that it is absolutely central to this. The ultimate reunion of heaven and earth is only possible because of Jesus and his death on the cross. Because it's on the cross he deals with the problem that caused that division, that barrier, our rebellion, our sin. So if you could put it like this, couldn't you? That on the cross, Jesus experiences separation from God so that you and I don't have to if we trust in him. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's the good news of Jesus. He came from heaven to reconcile us to God, taking that barrier away. We can stand in right relationship with him now, and we can look forward to being with him one day in the future. Now that's stage four, that's next week, so don't miss, come back next week, when there's going to be a reunion of heaven and earth, when all things are made new. But what about before then? How should we think of heaven now, if we're people who know Jesus? Well, as ever, Jesus does change everything. So instead of now thinking of heaven and only thinking, well, that speaks of our separation from God, we're not there, we're cut off from him, when we think of heaven, our outlook changes completely. And therefore, the Bible tells us to think much of heaven, because what it does is it underlines our security and the things that are most precious to us, given to us through Jesus. Set your minds on things above, Paul says. So I'm going to give you five reasons, yeah? Five ways we should have heaven on our minds. One, your heavenly Father is there. Your heavenly Father is there. So Matthew 6, we had read, it has the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? So familiar to us, but often we can say the words without thinking of what we're saying and losing sight of the miracle that is the first two words, our Father. Because doesn't that tell us of the wonder of what Jesus has done for those who come to him? That although God is in heaven and we are not, he is nevertheless our loving Father. And that should have a massive impact on the way that we live. Matthew 6 is full of it. So for one thing, it means that we should be motivated by what he thinks of us, our Father thinks of us, rather than what people around us think. So we heard, you know, don't do good things to be seen by people, to impress them. No, your Father in heaven, he knows what you're doing. That's reason enough. Nor should your religion just be a show to impress others. No, you're not praying to be heard by others. But no, God hears your prayers when you're on your own. We pray for him. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to live for the opinions of others. So easy. For the first thought in my mind constantly to be, what will people think of me? We're totally preoccupied with that. What do people think of me? What do they think of what I do, or what I say, or what I post online? And what happens if we live like that? We become slaves to the opinions of others, forever fearful of what they'll think. But if we remember we have a Father in heaven who knows us and loves us through and through, and has loved us in spite of what we're like, and who sees what no one else sees, then what will matter most is what he thinks, and I don't care what others think. That'll only be good for us. What's more, it'll help us not to worry. The rest of Matthew 6 goes into that. Verse 31, I will read. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Are you someone who worries a lot? I was worried. Are things going to be okay? You're always thinking. We live in a very anxious culture. And no surprise, really. If you reject God, then you're basically on your own in a confusing, difficult, often hostile world. Plenty to worry about. But we should be different, because we know that in heaven, we have a Father who knows us and has us and the world in his hands. And he knows exactly what we need. He knows what we're going through. He's got all the resources at his disposal. So we can pray to him. We can bring those things to him. So keep heaven on your mind. That's the first thing, because your heavenly Father is there. Second, keep heaven on your mind because Jesus, your Saviour, is there. Your Saviour is there. In 1 Peter 3:22, Peter says of Jesus Christ that he has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. The writer to Hebrews says in Hebrews 1 that the Son, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Why did he sit down? Because he had finished his work of purifying us from our sins. So have this idea in your mind. You have a Saviour in heaven. You have a Saviour in heaven. And he is on your side. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ didn't enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. You know, we sometimes act like after Jesus saved us through his death and resurrection, he just went back to heaven to kind of do nothing or to enjoy his reward, but isn't really involved with us anymore, so see you one day. But no, this says he is very much thinking of us. He is appearing for us in God's presence. He is praying for us. And he is speaking to the Father in our defense. When we sin, we can never be condemned. Why? Because Jesus, the one who died for us, is also there in heaven to represent us. It's so important we keep this truth about heaven in our minds, especially when we're conscious of our sin. That song, you sang it earlier, didn't you? It's so helpful. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, what do? Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. See, think of heaven because you have a Saviour there. Third, Christians who have died are there with Jesus. Christians who have died are there with Jesus. This should be a great comfort to us when we think of those who we've lost, who are believers. Not just that they are in a better place, but that they are with him. They're with the Lord. That's what Jesus says, isn't it, to the criminal on the cross who turns to him. He says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Philippians 1, Paul considers the possibility of his own death. He sort of says he struggles to choose whether to live or die. He says, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you I remain in the body. See, for the Christian, death means being with Christ, which is better by far. Notice, though, that Christians in heaven, they're there in spirit, but not yet in body. That won't happen until Christ returns. Again, more next week. But Christians who have died are secure with Christ. And the New Testament is very keen for us to know that. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, again, we're getting into next week, but those who have died are currently with him. They're with him. Fourth, all Christians are there in status. All Christians are in heaven in status. The New Testament expresses this in a number of different ways. So in Philippians 3:20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. Okay, in other words, that's where you belong. If you're a Christian, just like in the Roman Empire, you might live in a Roman colony like Philippi, but your citizenship was in Rome. In the same way, you might live in 21st century Wokingham in Britain, but your spiritual passport says you're a citizen of heaven. That's the place that defines who you are. Or Paul puts it more strongly in Ephesians 2:6. He says, spiritually, we're seated in heaven. That's a thought, isn't it? We're actually seated in heaven even now. He says, God raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I think he speaks like that to underline our spiritual security. Now, Jesus has been raised and enthroned in heaven, and you're, if you're a Christian, you're united to him by faith, which means your position is as secure as his. That's really worth pondering, particularly on days where you're feeling spiritually kind of wobbly. Rather than looking at your own successes or failures, how about asking this question? Do I think Jesus is secure in heaven today? Is Jesus' position in heaven in any doubt? Think about that for a bit. You've got to have to say, no problem. He's fine, isn't it? Jesus is fine and secure in heaven. He's not going anywhere. He's seated there. Well, you are seated with him. Or here's one more image from Hebrews 12. The writer says, you've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousand upon thousand of angels in joyful assembly. It's an amazing thought. When we come to Christ, we gather with a heavenly assembly. Then he says, we're part of the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. That's striking, isn't it? Names written in heaven. Having your name written on a list is a feature of life, isn't it? In different ways at different times. Do you remember the first register from your school that you were on? I grew up really liking the register because my name began with a B, and therefore I was first for a while, early on, first or second, and I thought that reflected well on me. Until I moved school. I moved to a new school, and then suddenly the register went like this. Aldridge, Archer, Armstrong, Ashworth, Airden, was like, what is this? Sort of school for the A-list? And then, Bidgood. Ah, I do belong here. This is my class. But you see, a register tells you you belong, doesn't it? You belong here. Well, if you're a Christian, if Christ is your Lord and your Saviour, then your name is written in heaven. Your name is written in heaven. It's quite a thought, isn't it? Someone in heaven now, looking around, find a list. There's your name. There's your name written there. So have you got that in your mind? It's a place where your name is written, where you belong. Your status is in heaven. Fifth, our treasure, our inheritance is there. In 1 Peter, he says, it's through Jesus' resurrection we have a living hope and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So heaven is like the most secure of vaults, like Fort Knox, and times a million. Our inheritance is secure and kept safe. God's reward to his people is absolutely secure. And of course, that should affect what we value, shouldn't it? Jesus says much on this. Again, Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's a challenge, isn't it? Let me ask you, you know, what are you doing with your life at the moment? How much of your time and energy is spent in the business of storing up treasures on earth? Now, would it be fair to say that that pretty much sums up life for you at the moment? Well, hear the words of Jesus. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we've got to get that into our minds, haven't we? Our treasure is in heaven. And therefore, we're to invest in heaven, and our minds are to be set on heaven. It's been said that when somebody dies, they lose everything they've been living for. But it should be true to say that when a Christian dies, we gain everything that we have been living for. Well, would that be true of us? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if that was true of us? So here's the question I want us to chew over as we head away, talk about it over coffee. Does the way that we live, our decisions, our reactions, our relationships, our commitments, our priorities, our outlook, do those things demonstrate that we have heaven on our minds? And the Bible tells us that we must, because we know what God has done for us in coming down to bridge the gap between us. Because we know in heaven we have a loving Father. We have a Saviour who is there for us. We know we belong there. Our identity is there. Death will take us to be there with the Lord. And we know that our treasure is there. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Shall we pray? Our Father, we want to confess that so often our minds are set on earthly things. And so we pray you would help us to see all that you have done for us. And we praise you so much that in your kindness and grace, you came down to save us, to bridge that gap in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him who came down to earth from heaven. We thank you that through his death on the cross, that barrier is taken away. And we thank you, therefore, that heaven gives us so much security as we think of what you've done for us. So please, would your Holy Spirit be at work in us and help us to have heaven on our minds in the ways we've been thinking of, to trust in your fatherly care, to remember our Saviour, to remember all you have in store for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.